Dear radio friends, today I'm going to speak to you on the subject of love from the greatest chapter in the Bible on this subject, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Over the years, I've been privileged as a pastor to speak at a number of weddings, and on more than one occasion, the couple has picked these verses for their wedding text. And how very appropriate. The principles and behavior of love here apply to marriage, and today, as we look at them, if you're married, you should be examining the way that you love your spouse. But love is much broader than just the relationship of marriage. And this passage relates to love in the home, love in the church, and love in all the relationships of life. If we're going to truly profit from this study of love, there are two things that we need. We need repentance and we need a resolve to love. As I read those verses, you would have noticed how negative the description of love is. Paul comes to a wonderfully positive subject, love. And he says it doesn't do this, it's not that, it's mostly negative. Why does he describe it in such negative terms? Well, it's simply because we don't love this way as we should. Charity is patient. We're not as patient as we ought to be in our love for our children. Love, we're told, is kind, but we look at our children and they're not as kind as they ought to be to one another. Charity, Paul says, suffers long and bears all things and believes all things, and we look at our marriage and we're not as patient and as loving as we should be with one another. In the church, charity envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, and we find in the church much envy and pride. And so Paul is negative because he's telling us, first of all, something that we need to do. We need to repent of our sinful behavior in relation to love. We need this negative in order to correct our behavior. And then you would have noticed also how comprehensive this statement on love is. Paul, in his description of love, says 15 things, 15 different things about love. And we might ask, well, why does he say so many things? Doesn't that make it difficult for us to grasp what he's talking about? One of the reasons, perhaps, is that Paul here is waxing poetic, which is somewhat uncharacteristic of him. Usually, he's very logical. He lays things out step by step in prose, but here, he, as it were, breaks forth into song as he comes to the glorious subject of love. It demands this kind of literature. Many definitions have been given on love. Books and songs and poems have been written to describe what love is. But as we look at what the apostle says here, we notice that love is an action. It's not just an attitude, a feeling, an ideology. It's not just words, but it's something that we do. The word love is a verb as well as a noun. And the apostle says all these things here to commend us to love and to command us to love. It's not good enough that we simply understand what love is, but love is something that we must be doing. It's an active choice of the human will. And so we not only need repentance as we come to this passage, but we also need resolve to do these things. Now, because there are so many different ideas here, I've tried to categorize them. And I've come up with seven groupings or seven ways for us to look at this passage and try and understand it. And as we go through it, if you have a pen and paper, you can jot down my headings. Each of them starts with the letter P. The first thing I want to talk about is love and preference. Who gets preferential treatment in your love, yourself or others? In verse 4, the apostle says, charity envieth not. And in verse 5, charity seeketh not her own. These two things give us the overriding and the central idea of love in the passage. This is the heart of it. Love is not selfish. It seeks not its own. It's the antithesis to selfishness, to thoughts about me, to pride, to seeking my ends, to maintaining my rights, to justifying myself, to getting what I want. Love is a selfless choice of the will not to put me first. Charity, the apostle says, envieth not. Another word for envy is jealousy. And if you think about jealousy, there are two levels to it. The first is this. We say, I want what that person has. Maybe somebody gets a new car, and we say, that's a nice vehicle. I would like one of those. That level of envy deals with things. But envy goes deeper than that, too. It deals also with the people who have those things. And in envy, a person begrudges the neighbor for having that new car. I want that car, and if I can't have it, I don't want him to have it either. That's envy. And love, the apostle says, is not envious. It never desires what the other has, and it never begrudges the other person for what he has. And what we're talking about here is not simply children fighting over toys, but when God speaks of envy in the law, he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, and so on. This is central. This is the key to happy living, to joy, to what love is. You help yourself most by selfless behavior, by helping others. There are many unhappy people in the world and in the church, and this is the issue in their lives. They live for themselves. They're jealous. They're envious of other people. So first, love and preference. Who gets preferential treatment in your love? And then second, love and pride. There are two things at the end of verse 4 that go together which describe this. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. To be puffed up is to be proud. To vaunt is to express your pride in boasting. Love does neither of those things. It vaunteth not itself. This is the flip side of envy. Envy says, I want what you have. Boasting says, you should want what I have. You should want to be like me. Aren't I good? Isn't what I have the best? And sometimes that comes into our speech even. One person tells a story and someone else has a better one to tell. But other times it's much more subtle. We develop ways of minimizing our own failures and maximizing our achievements. We direct conversation back to ourselves again and again. We have subtle ways of bringing up our work and our children and our thinking. Love doesn't do that. Love does not boast. Love is not puffed up. It does not vaunt itself. It's not conceited or proud. And this can be a personal sin, but it can also be a group sin, a church sin. Think of the church at Laodicea, which said in Revelation 3, verse 17, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing. What was missing in that church was this selfless attitude of love. And so love and pride. Love isn't being big-headed, but love is being big-hearted. And then third, we have here love and patience. Charity, the apostle says, suffers long. And then in verse 6 he says, it's not easily provoked. And then in verse 7 he says, it bears all things and it endures all things. Love is patient. There are two sides to this. On the one side you have patience. In the original, this has the idea of being willing to bear offenses and injuries and to take them in stride, to take in stride the unpleasant character traits of others. Love says, I'll take anything, I'll bear anything. It bears all things and it endures all things. It's like a soldier standing on a battlefield being battered and shot at from every side, and he doesn't shoot back, but he doesn't die either. He takes it. Now this is a uniquely Christian concept and idea, to bear all things. In fact, the word that the apostle uses here in the Greek is one that is created for Christian literature. It's not a part of the Greek mind in the Greek literature. In the Greek culture, you didn't put up with just anything. You dealt with it. If you were pushed, you pushed back. You responded to injustices with what you saw as justice. To be patient when you've been wronged by others was viewed as weak, and it's the same in modern society. But the Christian attitude is one of bearing all things. The believer is one who's willing to be wronged, because this is the way Christ dealt with his enemies. He was despised and rejected. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He was meek and lowly, and this is the behavior of love. And that's the one side of this idea of patience. The other side of it is this, that we're not easily irritated. And the apostle's talking here about anger, which is the antithesis to love. Behind anger is selfishness. I'm going to be right. You decide that you're more important than the other person. You're more important than anything else. And then you get angry with someone and you want to hurt them. You say things which are like swords into that person's soul. Things that you can never take back. Love doesn't behave that way. It suffers long and is not easily provoked. It's patient. It bears all things. It endures all things. And you should think about the kind of things that would set you off. Which people, what kind of behaviors? By nature, none of us like to be interrupted when things aren't going to our plans. We don't like delays at airports. We want the baby to sleep through the night. We get irritated when the postal service loses a check. When things don't go to our plan, we grumble and complain. We're easily provoked, but love is not easily provoked. And so you have love and patience. And then fourth, you have in the text love and purity. At the beginning of verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly. And then in verse 6, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Purity in behavior and purity in thought, especially as we relate to others, is a part of love. To behave unseemly is to behave in an inappropriate way, to be rude. And we can think of two kinds of talk here, or two kinds of behavior. There's a sexual filth and talk of our world that has crept into conversations and into the lives of so many Christians. What love does is it protects the sacredness of the relationship of a man and woman in marriage by refusing to behave in that kind of unseemly, impure way. But the other kind of unseemly behavior here is unseemly behavior towards others, in which we're rude towards them. It's easy to shut out everyone who isn't quite like us. Maybe we don't quite sneer at someone, but in our hearts we scorn them, and behind their backs we laugh at them, and we make it impossible for us to communicate anything of significance and truth and love to them. Where's love in that kind of behavior? The man or the woman that you relate to in this world has a soul. Your neighbor who has done some pretty crazy things, who maybe drinks, who has abused his wife, who can't hold down a job, that person has a soul. The homeless man who you see sleeping on a bench on the side of the street, he has a soul. And if you scorned him in your heart, you've made it impossible to communicate in love the gospel to him. Love is not rude. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. And then in verse 6, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. To rejoice in iniquity is to find pleasure in sin. Love doesn't see sin as a means of entertainment and recreation. But love doesn't rejoice also in the sins of other people. Sometimes we wish that somebody would hurt himself with their sin. Maybe we have something against someone and we try to show them where they're wrong or where they're living in sin, but they won't listen, and so we throw up our hands and we say, well, you'll find out for yourself then, and we begin to hope that they'll get burned, that they have some consequences from their sin. But love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. I think here of gossip, of wagging tongues. We love to parade the evils of others. Who can be the first one on the phone to tell somebody else about it? But love rejoices not in iniquity. Instead, love is pure. It rejoices in truth. It finds true companionship where truth is taught and where truth is lived. It doesn't just embrace anyone and everyone. There is a love that we have for the ungodly, but a companionship we cannot have because love rejoices in the truth. You cannot be the friends of the world and the friends of God. And that's one side of love, rejoicing in the truth, our relationship to the ungodly. But there's another side to it that has to do with our relationship towards each other as believers. Instead of parading the evils of others, love finds good things in others to talk about. It rejoices in the truth. People like that, who always speak well of others, are good to be around. They have a good word, and you can learn so much from them about what love is. And then fifth, you have love and peacemaking. And there are four things in the text. Love is kind. It thinketh no evil. It believeth all things, and it hopeth all things. Love is kind. That's a peacemaking behavior. Kindness is not merely doing good and being nice to people who are nice to you, but kindness is about how you pay back those who've wronged you. When people are kind to you, it's easy to be kind, but the test is when they've wronged you. And that's what Paul has in mind. He's writing to the church at Corinth where there's division and strife and people are at each other's throats. And he says, be kind to one another. Love is kind. Love repays evil with good. And then love thinks no evil. Thinketh has the idea of recording a mathematical calculation, entering something into a ledger. And love keeps no record of evils done against you. It doesn't write down everything or anything that everyone's done. It doesn't keep a diary of offenses. It doesn't keep on holding to things that others have done, evils that others have committed against you. It doesn't hold them accountable for those things. It forgives. Love forgets. That's peacemaking behavior. And then love believes and love hopes all things. Love is not suspicious of others. We use the judgment of love towards others. We believe the best about them. Even if we hear a rumor, an evil rumor about them, we don't act on the rumor or the hearsay. Love hopes all things. We expect the best of others. We want good things for others. And so in verses 4 through 6, the apostle's been talking about the behavior of love. And the standard that he sets is very high. It's not just in your head. It's not intellectual. It's not an idea, but it's something that you do. And it's something that applies to every believer, to every one of us. Different ones of the things that we've looked at here strike your conscience. You are not kind. You are not good at bearing all things. You are easily provoked and so on. And so we need to repent and have a resolve to love. And then sixth, I want to talk with you about the permanence of love. Here Paul, as it were, raises the bar even higher. And he does that by making us consider now not our love and our heart and our choice and our willingness to love, but the things in others that might deter our love, that tempt us to hatred. He does that in verse 7 when he says that love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Now you say, did Paul have to say that? There are some things that I can bear. There are most things that I can bear. I'm getting better at this all the time, but all things, isn't that a bit much? There are some things that I want to walk away from. I've endured enough. My love has gone far enough. Why does it have to say all things? And what Paul is saying is this, that there's never a reason for us to stop loving. Love is permanent. There's never a reason for us to give up on love. But we should bear everything from others. You've seen this kind of love. I think it's very beautifully displayed when somebody has a disabled child or a spouse that's very sick. And then you see this kind of love. In love, they feed and they clothe and they put to bed and they give constant care to this sick member of their family. And you say, well, that's understandable. What else would you do? There's a disability. There's a sickness. But here's the point. That's what love is. And our love should be that way with each other, because from a spiritual point of view, all of us are disabled. We're all sinful, and love has to bear with that. We have to bear with one another's weaknesses and infirmities. And so Paul says in verse 8, love will never fail. He doesn't mean that love in human relationships will never fall apart. It often does. But he's speaking here in comparative terms. Earlier in the chapter, he talked about the failure and the coming to the end of prophecy and of tongues and of miracles. And now he says, but there's one thing, one gift that God has given that will never fail, that will last to eternity, and that's love. Love is eternal because God is eternal. And that means that love is dependable. We like reliability. We like to have equipment that we can depend on, relationships that we can depend on. And Paul is saying, love will never fail you. It will always bring you what it promises. What does love promise? Love promises peace in our relationships. Love promises joy in our hearts. And we've said earlier, selfish attitudes don't bring joy and they don't bring peace. Here's the key to joyful living in our relationships. Love. And so you have the permanence of love. It's dependable and it endures all things. And then finally, we want to look at the perfection of love, or perfect love. Perfect love is displayed in the gospel by God in Jesus Christ. You read the Old Testament scriptures and you see the way that God dealt with his people, and he was all the things that love is here. His love was patient and kind. He endured many things. He bore all things from his people. God loved his people, and that's because God loves with an eternal love in Jesus Christ. That love we see displayed in Jesus Christ as he comes. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 puts it this way, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see it in the behavior of the Savior when he lived on the earth with the disciples, in the whole purpose and meaning of his coming. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. He prefers others before himself. There's no pride in him. He's meek and humble and lowly in his love. He's patient with his people. He's not easily provoked. In his thoughts and actions towards them, he's pure. He thinks no evil. He behaves as a peacemaker. And knowing the love of Jesus Christ, we should love with that same love. And we do know it because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. May God help us to behave this way in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the glorious gospel of thy Son, Jesus Christ, the way that his love is demonstrated to us, his giving attitude. We pray, Lord, that these things may be reflected also in the way that we live with each other in love. For Jesus' sake, amen.